So I want us this morning to think about the first two verses in particular of Hebrews chapter 12. When I exited from theological college, which was over 20 years ago, I went to a church plant, and there were two elders in this congregation. And one of them was a Dutchman, and his name was Case. And he was an intelligent man. I can see my son smiling this morning because he brings back a lot of memories for us. Case, an intelligent, mercurial kind of man. He was great company. I always enjoyed talking with him and sometimes sharing a glass of Shiraz. And Case loved smoking cigars. And a godly man. But he contracted motor neurone disease. Now, I don't know to what extent people here know about motor neurone disease, but I wouldn't wish this on anyone. And and you get to a stage where you are so helpless and everything has to be done for you. And he was a big man, and his wife was a small woman. And towards the end, just to get him in and out of bed, they had to put a crane over his bed. Anyway, the text that Case found a great comfort to him in the last months of his life is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it's this section where the apostle encourages Timothy to preach the word. And he says in verse 5 of chapter 4, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And then he goes on, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Now, for a man who has motor neurone disease and has a very limited time to live, he had no difficulty writing himself into that verse. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Of course, this race is a race that we're all engaged in. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And, of course, this text, you can imagine, was great encouragement for Case, and when it came to ask for what he wanted in his funeral, he wanted this text in his funeral. Well, this text is talking about running a race, having run a race, and there is another text, and it is that text in Hebrews that I want to draw your attention to this morning that speaks of finishing the race, running the race in order to finish it, as a metaphor for the Christian life. So you might like to open your Bibles, have them there, at chapter 12 of Hebrews. I want you to notice that there are 5 essential elements of the race that appear in this text. So first of all, I'll just read verses 1 and 2, and then I want to summarise for you the 5 essential elements of this race, and then deal with each one. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So there are five essential elements that the writer to the Hebrews is drawing to our attention. First of all, there is the crowd that is present to urge on the contestants. I find the easiest way to visualize this is to think about Olympics, an arena with men and women involved in races. So there's a crowd present to urge on the contestants. Secondly, we find there is preparation that those contestants, those athletes, have to engage in before they run. There is diet, there's training, and all that kind of thing. In the third place, the race is in fact grueling. It's not easy, it's hard. I think in athletics, the closest I can get to here is a cross country or a marathon, something like that. In the fourth place, we see there are encouragements in the race. There is the cheering of the crowd to spur on the contestants. And then in the fifth and final place, there is a reward. And of course, in the Olympics, we understand wreaths. In the ancient Grecian world, wreaths, fame, and fortune. Okay, let's think about the crowd to cheer you on in the race which really counts, the race in life that really counts. So, we see that actually in the first part of verse 1. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Well, the context for this verse, of course, is chapter 11. And in chapter 11, we are introduced to the great heroes of faith. There's an extended section which we didn't read this morning on Abraham, but also Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. Interesting that Rahab is singled out in verse 31, and of course Rahab, a prostitute, appears in the lineage of the human lineage of our Lord Jesus. And he goes on to speak of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and so forth. And so the context for the writer here is to say that in your race, in our race, are there those who've gone before and they're there to cheer us on. And we can extend that, of course, and we can think of 2,000 years of Christian history and to think of those who have gone before us who are there to cheer us on. And these are the ones who have persevered in this race. The Apostle James has a very nice way of expressing this in James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man. Blessed, we could say, is the woman. Blessed is the young person. Blessed is the child who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And so those who have gone before us, who have persevered under difficulty, have received this crown. And James talks about a crown of life, whereas in 2 Timothy 4, Paul uses the expression, the crown of righteousness. So there they are, those champions of faith, those who have fought the good fight, who have run the race, who have kept the faith. And I want you to imagine in this church, I want you in your mind's eye to convert this place into an arena. And there they are, those who have gone before. Can you see them? Row upon row. And we are those who are in the race. And there they are. They're cheering us on. They have overcome the evil one. They have gone to their eternal reward. Can you see them there? And that word that we have here, witness, actually, in the Greek is, we also derive the word martyr from that word as well. And when we think of martyr, I mentioned my friend Case. His father was a pastor in the Gereformeerde Kerk in Holland. And the Nazis came and occupied that country. And Case's father had a love for Jewish people. And every year there was a Sunday set aside for praying for Jews, praying for their conversion. And Case's father, Pastor Sietzma, he did this on this Sunday. And he spoke of the Jews, and there was an informer in the congregation, and he was taken away and put in jail, and the conditions and the state of his health was such that he died in that prison. And of course today in the Middle East and Nigeria, people lose their lives. And don't forget our own godly forebears. In recent times, my brother and I have discovered in our family in the 19th century two sisters who married, in both cases they married Germans, and they went to India to serve Christ. And I'm translating at the moment some letters from one of these men. And we are locked up in Agra Fort at the present time. And Julius Ullmann is writing. And he is talking about he was at Mainpuri, a little distance outside Agra Fort, or Agra, the city of Agra, north, we're talking northwest India. And he says, we had to flee for our lives, and we got to Agra Fort. But my colleagues who were at Futtigar, a further 40 miles further away, they could not get away. And they were taken, and they were captured, and they were shot in the parade ground. These are my friends, he says, and he is deeply disturbed by it. We have such people, brothers and sisters, in our forebears, and there they are, row upon row, and they're witnesses to us running our race. And so we have them cheering us on. Do you see it in your mind's eye? Can you see it? Can you see it? Cheered on. We are in this race. Okay. Essential preparation. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. This is our essential preparation in this race. Young people, this is for you as much as for your parents. This is for you too. And these words speak of throwing things off, casting away everything that would hinder, impede us in this race. And we have that sense with the athlete, don't we, in a race. They just about run around naked, don't they? They have taken off all the excess weight. They are stripped down for the race. And so we as Christians who are participating in this race, we discipline ourselves. We shun every excess that would hinder us in this race. More particularly, says the apostle, we are to lay aside that sin which clings so closely to us. Brothers and sisters, to deny our sin would be to rob us of heaven. We are not to deny that fact. The point about sin is that it will slow you down in the race. It's like baggage. And unless dealt with, it will end up throwing you out of the race. I think I've told you before, and I know there are people here today who haven't been here before, not very often, but the person who led me to Christ, who I looked up to as a young Christian, 10 years later, he'd fallen away. He got into sin, and he fell away. He was out of the race. You see, persistent sin will positively disqualify you for eternal life. And we are all terribly vulnerable on this score. And we need to understand that. And we don't stay there, but we need to understand it. And as Jesus says at the very beginning of Mark's Gospel, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe the gospel." And that is a daily thing. Third thing, the race is grueling. In this race, perseverance is needed. Just as the athlete has black moments, moments when his legs grow sluggish, so in the Christian life, there are family troubles. There are health problems. There is strife in the church. Thank God we have, to date, avoided trouble in this church. Chris and I are not here every Sunday because in one of our churches, the minister of that church got involved in an adulterous relationship with a woman in that church. And I'm now looking after that church. I have somebody who is doing Sunday preaching. But that man and that woman's sin has caused so much trouble in that congregation. And these are things that can grieve us. And they can grieve us terribly. And it may be it is a health problem. It can be any kind of thing. The race can be grueling. And Case, my friend, knew all these things. He found the last months of his life incredibly grueling, incredibly hard, exceedingly hard. But the call is to run with perseverance. And my darling friend Case, he ran that race right out. He persevered to the end. He did not give up. He went on. So let us hold our ground. Let us see it through. Notice that this race is marked out for us. We see that clearly in the last portion of verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, that is marked out for us. It's in modern day thinking, it is said that we should take control of our lives. You can do it. You can do what you want. There is some truth in that, some truth, but in an ultimate sense, it is a lie. You do not have that degree of control at all. Yes, we need to set ourselves for the race and to prepare ourselves, but it is a race that is set before us by God. And God will give us the strength, and he will allow sufficient difficulty in our lives. And he'll do that to break our pride, your pride, my pride, in order to make us malleable for his purposes that he has for us in our lives. He has purposes for you and for me, and he needs to mold us. He needs to take off the hard bits. He's having one heck of a job with me. but with you too. But that's what he's doing with you. He is making you malleable. And he will allow such difficulty that we should learn to trust him in order that we are profitable servants, in order that we are made ready for heaven. Conversely, to reject God's discipline, then you reject heaven and you choose hell instead. There is a fourth aspect to the race that counts, and it helped immeasurably Case to persevere. And this is the encouragement and example of our Lord Jesus, who is able to inspire us and by the Holy Spirit enable us to run the race. Let us look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the master. We are the servants. We follow in his footsteps. He has run this race. He was tempted in every way without sin. And because he ran this race and was tempted in every way, he is able to sympathize with us in our race. He endured far more than what we are ever called to endure. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He went the way of death, of agony, separation. You know, his death upon the cross is so poignant for us, because he was there because of our sin, not because of his sin. Our sin heaped upon him. And he was the one who paid the penalty for it. So we have this race, and we have to have a kind of a two-eyed stance in this race. We've got to have one eye on the race, because there are people who are pushing and shoving, and somebody's trying to skip ahead of us there, and we've got to keep our eyes fixed on this race. But and the terrain can be difficult, it can be awkward, the wind can be in our face, but we also need to have an eye fixed on our Lord Jesus. In fact, I could argue that we need to keep both our eyes fixed on our Lord Jesus. I'm trying to think, how can I illustrate this? And I was thinking about driving a car. Driving a car, you've got to have your eyes, both eyes, fixed on the road ahead. You've got to be looking for people stepping off footpaths. You've got to be looking at cars slowing down in front of you. But you're also looking at the instruments to make sure you're not going too fast, says he who's had a few speeding fines recently. So, you know, two eyes. Eyes kind of on the race, definitely on the race, but eyes that are firmly fixed on our Lord Jesus, because he is the author and pioneer of our faith, and he is the one who evokes, who stimulates and sustains our faith. And faith is his gift to all who participate in the race. And if I can just change the metaphor for a moment, I like to think of faith as some kind of beautiful, shimmering, I don't know if it's golden or scarlet cord that is let down from heaven. And the idea is we need to grasp hold of this rope. And Jesus, who has let down this rope from heaven, he pulls us up to himself. And we need to grasp that. And as he pulls, we climb as well. And you see, when we fix our eyes upon Jesus, he draws us up out of ourselves to himself. And he enables us to run this race with such determination. He excites our love and devotion, brothers and sisters. And our lives become tinged with the glory of heaven. Do you see that? Your life, in one sense, it's a commonplace thing. You are just one person amongst millions. But you are a Christian. And your life is tinged with glory. Do you see that? The glory of heaven, the glory of the Son of God. And Jesus is a man of faith par excellence. He is the pioneer of faith. He is man as man was ever meant to be, living his life in conformity. He is such an encouragement to us in the race, our reward. What of our reward? Well, Olympians, medals, fame, endorsements, publicity, the best-looking girls. But the next Olympics, who won that race? 100 years' time, forgotten entirely. Our reward is linked to Jesus' reward. That joy of being at the right hand of God, knowing that we're loved by God. That is our reward, is to go to be with our Lord Jesus, with the company of heaven, to have that hope of the new heavens and new earth to come, our home of righteousness. This world is passing, all its joy, however pleasant, and it can have lots of joys. And it is true that God gives us many wonderful pleasures in this life. But all the joys of this life are ephemeral compared to the joy of the right hand of God for the Lord Jesus and for us to join the company of heaven. I'll close with these words. I often go to them in Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." I love that. "And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." There are some people in this church who find life difficult for themselves at this present time. I want you to draw particular comfort from these verses. You are in a race, and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, is the one who beckons you on, and he is the one who will give you strength, and you are able to join him. And in a moment, we will think further about these things as we celebrate Holy Communion, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we understand we have been thinking about themes that touch us very deeply in our hearts and minds. And so, Father, we pray that we will be people who are ever so conscious that we belong to our Lord Jesus. We are his possession. We are engaged in a race that he ran and that he beckons us on. And this is a glorious race because it has such a wonderful goal in view that we should serve you in this life in a crooked and wicked generation. We're going to shine as lights, and you have a finishing line for us. And that is just so glorious. And so we pray that you would help us all, that we should be faithful, persevering, and enjoy that well done, thou good and faithful servant. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well,